joyful thing to be a Christian, to be disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, to have His Word, to know that when we go to work tomorrow, He will be with us, to know that He may use us this week to save a soul from death, to know that when we walk through the fire, He will be with us. It's a joyful thing to be a Christian. We see so much more than Job could see. We see Jesus crucified, raised from the dead. Turn with me in God's Word tonight to the 17th chapter of Job. Job here walks through the valley of the shadow of death. At least he thinks he is. And we hear what he says. Verse 1. My breath is corrupt. My days are extinct. The graves are ready for me. Are there not mockers with me? And doth not mine eye continue in their provocation? Lay down now. Put me in a surety with thee. Who is he that will strike hands with me? For thou hast hid their heart from understanding. Therefore thou shalt not exalt them. He that speaketh flattery to his friends, even the eyes of his children shall fail. He hath made me also a byword of the people. And aforetime I was as a tabret. Mine eye also is dim by reason of sorrow, and all my members are as a shadow. Upright men shall be astonished at this. The innocent shall stir himself against the hypocrite. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. But as for you all, do you return and come now? For I cannot find one wise man among you. My days are past. My purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart. They change the night into day. The light is short because of darkness. If I wait, the grave is mine house. I have made my bed in the darkness. I have said to corruption, thou art my father. To the worm, thou art my mother and my sister. And where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? They shall go down to the bars of the pit when our rest together is in the dust. May the Lord give us joy even through these sad lines. And they are sad. If the lines of Scripture reflected the spirit of those who were writing and speaking, this would be a tear-stained page in your Bible. There's no way around it. I mean, Job's hurt his friends. There's no wise man among them. He's discouraged. We're going to be tested here. Can we weep with those who weep? Now, Job's friends were done with weeping. It was condemning time, which just goes to show us that even the best and the wisest of men can sometimes be cold and judgmental. So we have to be careful that we are better friends than they were. Job here says that in verses 1 through 6, he says, Lord, will you shake hands with me? Let's see how he gets to that. It's actually in verse 3, but around verse 3, he says here, my breath is corrupt. The idea probably is expiring. My days are over with. The graves are ready for me. He says plural. It's an odd way of talking. But we remember as believers that many are the afflictions of the righteous. Psalm 34. Acts 14:22. What did Paul tell the churches there? It's through many tribulations that we enter God's kingdom. So on the way to the one grave, we pass through many different graves. Some people have bodily afflictions that keep them in pain their whole life. Sometimes we go through things in our family that feel like we are going through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't know if we're ever going to come out of it. Sometimes it's jobs. Sometimes it's the struggles of our souls. Sometimes it's the mockery and the vexation of the wicked that persecute and hate God's people. It is through many graves that we will pass. We look to our friends for comfort, but as Job says here in verse 2, my friends are mockers. They won't enter into my struggles. They're not hearing what I'm saying. I've already confessed that I'm a sinner. I'm not trying to justify myself. When the Lord took everything away from me, I worshiped Him. My questions are different. They think, well, if you're going through bad times, you must be wicked. If you were righteous, you would always go through good times. Job says, you're mocking me. You're telling me that if I immediately repent, I'll live a long life and prosper. But well, I have one foot in the grave already, and plus, hasn't my whole life been a repentance before God? You're mocking me. He even says there in verse 2, you're provoking me. We probably would not have so many extreme statements of Job had not his friends just been continually throwing egg on his face and salt on his wounds over and over again. He says of them in verse 4, you've hid their heart from understanding. That's pretty strong. Eliphaz was probably older than Job. Of course, we've got Zophar and Bildad, and we've yet to come to Elihu. But Job says, they don't know what they're talking about. And you will not exalt them, which Job here speaks as a prophet, because that's true. At the end, God humbles Job's three friends and says, you better go have Job pray for you. So obviously what they're telling Job here is without understanding. He says in verse 5, you know, on the one hand, they flattered me before. That seems to be the assumption here. Flattery won't do me any good. I don't need to hear condemnation. I don't need to hear flattery. Flattery has no future. By the way, he says here, a man who flatters, the eyes of his children will fail, will fall out. So we got to be really, really careful. He who rises up early in the morning to flatter, okay, is a deceiver, says Solomon. So, plus Job says in verse 6, you've made me a byword of the people. Job's sufferings have become well known, at least in his circle at this point. People drew false conclusions from them. Some people said, well, Job must have always been a wicked hypocrite, or these things wouldn't have happened to him. Some people said, well, God only raised Job up so that he would fall and bring him down. Job says, I've become like a parable, a song of the drunkards. He says, and aforetime I was as a tabret. That's an unfortunate translation. The word here probably is just spit. I know that sounds a little bit crass, but the Hebrew word there, most commentators feel like just means spit. It almost sounds like what it is. Job says, I've become like a bad taste in my own mouth, and I feel like it's about to be expelled. But in the midst of all this, verse 3, he makes one plea. And he makes it to the Lord. He says, put me in a surety with thee. Lay down now. Job basically says, Lord, will you shake hands with me? Now, let me explain here. What he's saying is, Lord, for just a minute, can you stop being God and just tell me what's going on? Not really. But can you treat me more like an equal, like a man? Can we just shake hands, stop the strife, stop the conflict, and just let me know what's going on? Give me some comfort. Give me some understanding of what's going on. Now, we can understand why Job would have been prompted to say this, but it is rash and we can't approve of it. Because we need to remember something about the Lord. He will never, ever lay aside His majesty to make our lives more comfortable. In fact, it would be horrible for us if He did. I mean, we've often thought this, Lord, could you just stop this for a minute? Just make this easier. Make my children behave better. Make my husband understand me more. Don't make the world such a dark and tragic place. Could you for a moment just stop all this that you're doing and just tell me what's going on or why you're doing this to me or give me some comfort? But remember, it's because He is so majestic that He brings pressure and strife and trouble so that we do what? Recognize that we are not God and that He is. And so recognizing this, that we bow to Him and say, Lord, You do with me what You will. Like we confessed this morning in Psalm 119. I am Thine, save me. Plus, Job's request will be granted in a different way. Because there is one who has struck hands with us, and He's done even more. We have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, the righteous. And so whenever we as believers now, and remember Job just very dimly knew that his Redeemer would stand upon the earth. We have Him. We've got 2,000 years. We've got testimonials, biographies, letters of God's people who have been delivered by this what? Our advocate. We have a surety before the throne of God. We have an anchor, Paul says in Hebrews 6:19, within the veil. An anchor. Jesus Christ. So whenever it looks like things are flying topsy-turvy and nobody's in control, and why is this happening to me and I don't understand this and it's so hard, I feel like my back is going to break under the pressures that God has brought to my life. Instead of saying, God, could You just stop? Say instead, oh, my Father is conforming me to the image of His Son. I have an advocate. I have an anchor. I have a captain of my salvation. He's already stood on this path of the valley of the shadow of death. He's already walked this path. He's overcome it. He has searched out all of its dark places because He's been tempted in every way like as we have been tempted. He has known every pressure, the sorrows of hell, the pains of death, the weeping of this life. He has looked at everything and become the man of sorrows so that now, when we go through the difficulty and the pressure, and granted you may say, well, mine are so light in comparison to Job. We don't judge ourselves by each other. God tests one with one thing, another with something else. Some would think, well, that's light. I wish I could have that affliction. But when they look at you, they think, I wish I could have yours. So God here is the only master planner of everything, not us. But whatever the pressures and whatever the temptations and whatever the struggles are, we do have one who has come down from heaven, not only to shake hands with us, but to bear all of our curse upon the cross. And to walk through every dark place. So that now, the writer to the Hebrews says, turn there to Hebrews chapter 4. If you don't know these verses, let me encourage you to memorize them. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now remember, they needed that admonition because they were facing more persecution. They'd already gone through one round when most of their possessions were taken away. Some of them probably died. So how do we hold fast? 4, verse 15. We do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It may be true that there are few brothers or sisters who understand what you are going through, but there is one who understands better than you do what you are going through. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He's come down from heaven. Job here is just, in many respects here, his faith is just grasping. Come to me, O God. God answered that prayer. He sent Emmanuel, God with us. That's why in the New Testament, since we've got to bring it up to our day and age, we read some really strange things. Really strange. Paul and Silas in the jail in Philippi, beaten and bloodied for their preaching of the gospel. They're singing. We read another strange thing. For the joy that was set before Him, Jesus endured the cross. We read another strange thing. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 10, talking about, I rejoice in infirmities and weaknesses and sufferings. See, we've crossed a bridge into the new covenant because we now see Jesus. Even though we don't yet see all things put under Him, and under us in Him, we do see Him. who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, now crowned with glory and honor. So that when we have a burden, what are we supposed to do? Take it to Jesus. When we have a need, what are we supposed to do? Fall before Him and say, Lord, I don't even understand why I'm going through this. My back is strong. My back is breaking. I've given into this sin so many times. I worry. I'm fearful. But You are strong. You are the anchor. If I'm filthy, You're my cleansing. If I need wisdom, You're Christ, the wisdom of God. If I need strength, You're Christ, the power of God. And we keep calling upon Him and keep trusting Him. That's how we use those verses in Ephesians and Hebrews chapter 4. And Job here, he longed for the opportunity and the privilege that we now have. So I wouldn't fault Job too much. I think I'd rather fault myself. That instead of looking unto Jesus, we try to carry our own burdens, or I just want to keep them in, and maybe we share a little bit, or we start thinking to ourselves, well, nobody ever's felt like I've felt before. Nobody's ever gone through what I've gone through before, really. Has your family forsaken you? His did. They mocked Him. Have wicked men spit on you? Wicked men spit on Him. Have you been poor and lost your job? He had nowhere to lay His head. I mean, we could do this all night. Has He been tempted? Peter said, Lord, don't go to the cross. Oh, we remember that last night, what he prayed. Father, if possible, take this cup from me. And here's Peter saying, Lord, far be it from You to suffer like this. And so we've had friends who have kind of undermined our devotion to Christ. So what are we supposed to do when all of these things come up? Take them to the Lord Jesus. In the hour of trial, Jesus pleads for us. He is our advocate. He is our anchor. He is our surety before the throne of God. In verses 7 through 10, Job adds and follows up with this. He's wanting God to shake hands with him and give him an answer. And then he looks over at his friends and he says, you're worthless. I mean, that'd be a good summary of these verses. You're worthless. There's nobody among you that has any sense. Verse 10 is kind of the theme of the section. The second phrase, I cannot find one wise man among you. But on the way to that, notice here Job's misery. My eye is dim by reason of sorrow. He's been weeping. We've already seen in another place, he said, my eyes are red and puffy. I can't even see. He had boils. His skin was scaly, probably cracked. He was covered with sackcloth and ashes. He looked like anything but a human being. Verse 7, all my members are as a shadow. Job says, you're all telling me a few magic words and everything will get better. That's like today's counselors. Hey, you got this long-standing sin in your life? Go to this weekend conference and take these three steps to a better life and everything will be okay. We got a lot of Dr. Feelgoods in the church. And we forget that God's goal in life is not to make me feel good. He's not to make my life, His goal, His purpose is not to make me all better. At least not the way I think. Sometimes God's all better is to spank me, to discipline me, to chasten me, to bring us through adversity so that what? We're just reduced to one thing, calling upon His name. Verse 8, Job says, upright men shall be astonished at this. You know, it is astonishing, and we should be astonished by such a godly man being brought so very low. But we should also be astonished by something else. That if God upheld Job, and we know the end of the story, is He not going to uphold you? Because now we have Jesus who is interceding for us. We know that part of the path of sonship is to learn obedience through suffering. If we're going to be astonished at something, we shouldn't be astonished at our troubles. We should be astonished that Jesus Christ laid down His life for us and bore our curse and rose from the dead and now reigns for us. This explains what Paul meant when he wrote, said in Acts 20, if you want to turn there with me. He's told the Ephesian elders here that I probably won't see you again. He's had a warning that if you go to Jerusalem, Paul, it's going to be bad. You're going to be taken prisoner. The Holy Spirit's told him this. Verse 22 of Acts 20. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying, bonds and afflictions abide me, await me. But notice what he says in verse 24. But none of these things move me. What? None of these things move me? Afflictions, imprisonments, troubles, hardship. None of these things move me. He says, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. See, this is our response, or this is something we work toward with the children that we struggle with, or our calling, or our health, or living in an ungodly nation. None of these things move me. None of these things astonish me. One thing should dominate us and grip us. It would change the look on our face. It would change how we relate to one another in our home. God has called me to be a Christian, and I want to finish my course with joy. Some of that is going to mean, yep, there's going to be chastening. God tests the righteous. Yes, we know this. Hebrews 12:6 says God scourges, chastens every son whom He receives. We're going to experience these things. We're going to know pain. We're going to have difficulty living in the world. But notice what Paul says. None of these things move me. I don't count my life dear to myself. My goal in life is not to be a good American and be able to retire and have what I want when I want. That's not what moves me. What moves me is that I can finish the course that God has set in front of me. Let that be your prayer, Mother. Lord, don't give me an easier way. Don't make my children everything the magazines say that they will be if I'll do this, that, or the other. Just give me grace to finish my course today. Father, as you go to work, as you provide for your family, don't make your prayer. Lord, don't be God. Stop testing me. Make my life easier. No. Instead, Lord, I don't count my life dear to myself. Life is not about me. I want to finish my course. I want to be faithful to you where you've called me to be faithful. And then it gives us uplifted spirit. Oh, I've got a sense of purpose in life. God has called me to be His servant. He's called me to be joyful. He's called me to know Jesus. He's called me to work and raise my family and tell other people that there's a God in heaven. And yes, I'm going through difficulty, but that's okay. Because it's in those very difficulties as we're brought to weakness that the power of Christ rests upon us if we seek Him and love Him with our whole heart. And for that reason, we should never fall into despair when difficulties come. Granted, we struggle with this. The Lord tests us. We all go through periods where I want to be joyful, but I just don't feel it right now. Let me just encourage you, go back to the fountain of joy. And that is Jesus Christ. Pray. Seek Him. He never, ever, ever turns away from His sheep. We may only be bleeding to Him like a sheep does, crying to Him, but He never turns away. Call upon Him. Seek Him with your whole heart. You know, it's only hypocrites, and that's what his friends were accusing Job of. It's only hypocrites that expect that if we serve God, everything will be rosy. And you know, that's one of the reasons this fiction is one of the reasons why religion has fallen on such, the Christian religion has fallen on such hard times in the West. Because sometime back, men began equating progress with and prosperity with Christianity and the gospel. And then, you know, the church, when God ignored all this and just kept sifting, because God didn't get His marching orders from the times in which we live. And, you know, God continued His usual ways of afflicting His people and chastening them. Then the church lost respect among the so-called thinking men as being a myth. And then the church herself responded to it by what? Altering the gospel. Altering it. We want faith without the fires. We want life without trouble. We want godliness without doctrine. We want... You get it. The results are dreadful. Dreadful. Far more astonishing than any sufferings we might have honorably endured had we held to the old paths of obedience to God and of His Word. Remember, It's better to listen to Job. That when the troubles come and the afflictions come, notice he says there in verse 8, the innocent shall stir up himself against the hypocrite. Hypocrites are going to say things like, you know, why would you serve God? Or why would you go, you know, to a church that just goes line by line through Scripture and talks about difficulties and trouble? Let's talk about happier things. But see, we know that God governs the world, not what men expect or Americans expect or whatever it may be. And God says, you need to boast in your sufferings and in your troubles and your afflictions when I bring them. Yes, boast in your joys too. Boast in happiness. Boast in me. But when they come, don't think, well, I hate you. I don't hate you. I try the righteous. And so when the wicked mock, you know, God's people and mock the church and mock God's word and say, come on, give us some fun. Give us something lighter. Let's not listen. You know, well, let's find a way to avoid the cross. No, we need to shoulder these things joyfully because our Father has given them to us. And it's the way we honor God and show that we are His true children when we submit to His hand of chastening in our life. And that's why he adds in verse 9, and here Job's faith recovers its old sanity a little bit. The righteous shall lay hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. That may be one of the most remarkable things Job says in the whole book, given where he is right now. I mean, he's crying, he's weeping. And then for a moment, he remembers, oh, yes, all these things are happening to me and I don't understand them and I'm crying to God and I've made some rash statements and all these things. But, oh yes, the old paths, the upright, he says. The righteous hold on to his way. You know, this is the remedy. This is, you know, God's answer to wickedness is righteousness. And our response to affliction is faithfulness. So often in Scripture this comes out. Psalm 119, 126. It's time for thee, O Lord, to work, for they've made void your law. Next verse, 127. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold. Yea, above fine gold. We have God's own promise that if when He's testing us and sifting us, bringing difficulty into our life, great difficulty or small difficulty, that we hold fast to Him, that we keep our hands clean in obedience to Him. And remember, there is a reward for the righteous. Right now, it may seem like the wicked are prevailing and having all the fun. It's a lie. It's short-lived. It's a fleeting pleasure. God promises. Hold on to your way. Hold on to godliness. Seek clean hands and you'll go from strength to strength. Of course, the world laughs at this. Join with us. No, come on, man. Don't be so serious. Join in with the fun. You know, make profit everything or pleasure or sex. If you must have a God, make it technology or media or friends or science or hobbies, whatever it may be. But don't serve the God who afflicts the righteous. Don't listen to the Scriptures when they speak of heaviness. You know, these are sirens of death. When you hear this kind of stuff, you ought to hear a fire truck blaring its sirens. Just, I got to get out of here. I got to get out of here. These are people who are completely missing the whole point of life. Our only remedy in affliction is to submit ourselves into God's hand. The more He chastens us, the more we humble ourselves, confess our sins, and seek obedience to Him. Do men mock prayer today? Here's my advice to you. Pray more. Do men mock fathers who read the Bible to their family and have learned that crazy little word that everybody seems so fearful to say today? No. Okay? Say it more. Read when necessary. Read the Bible more. Do they mock? We know our culture does. Women who carefully guard their homes, like Paul talks about. And like Proverbs 31, again here, we could go on and on with this. You know, they mock. Oh, come on, children. I mean, children, you're such targets. Teenagers, you're such targets. Companies spend billions upon billions upon billions encouraging you to fill their pockets with money, with all of these various things that are out there. Come on. Pleasure is a rite of passage. Rebellion and doing your own thing is a rite of passage. What are we supposed to do with all of these things? Run to Jesus. and ask Him to defend us, to plug our ears against these things, because evil company does corrupt good morals, and every single one of us in this place tonight are surrounded with the bad manners of those who will not listen to God and obey Him. We have to plug our ears. Yes, we have to love. Yes, we have to serve. Yes, we have to pray for our enemies and do them good. But at a deep level, we've got to guard against letting this, it's like a dripping on a very rainy day, eroding the rock. It erodes our soul. Job here says, hold on to the right way. Remember, Jesus has fullness of grace. He has joy, wine, bread, water. He's the gate. He's the door. He's the good shepherd. He is our life. And so when you feel like fainting, cling to Him. I mean, I can't do this for you. And if you're younger, your daddies can't do this for you. How do you cling to Jesus? You get your Bible out. And you lay it out on the floor, because you're not reading a Dickens novel, as great as they may be in their own place. You get your Bible, you lay it out in front of you, and you read it, and you pray what you read. If it's a promise, Lord, give me the grace to believe it, because I'm struggling. If it's a command, give me the grace to obey it, because I don't have any strength. If it's a warning, Lord, give me humility before You, because in this book, God is giving You life, and He's saying, this is where Your strength is, because My Word is eternal, and it is settled in the heavens. The angels know this book. Do you? It doesn't even directly pertain, at least in the same way to them, as to us. And yet, when they come down from heaven, they quote Scripture. Because this isn't just any old book. This is the living Word of the living God. And as we read it and meditate on it and pray it and seek it, God changes us and He strengthens us. And I do not believe, not for one minute, that anybody who seriously seeks Christ like that and calls upon Him, that He'll just let you go. I don't believe it. It's impossible. For He will not forsake those who seek Him. You might say, well, I've been seeking. Maybe you hadn't been seeking as good as you think you have. Maybe you've been seeking with ulterior motives. Well, you know, if I pray, remember what James says? James 2, read that later. He warns, well, you pray for things, but it's only so that you have what you want. I want my wife to be better, my husband, or my children. I want this or that for myself. And God doesn't answer those prayers. You think, well, God doesn't care about me. No, that's not the right conclusion. The conclusion is, you haven't learned that you don't come to God on your terms, with your demands, with your expectations. You come to Him saying, Lord, I'm Yours, save me. I have nothing. And He says, open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. But Job is struggling, and we must conclude in verses 11 through 16. These could well be engraved on a tombstone. And I think at one level, Job is speaking his epitaph right now. He says, my life's over. Verse 11, my purposes are broken off, even the preparations or thoughts of my heart. I mean, all this has happened in a week or two. I mean, this hadn't been going on for, I mean, you know, remember his friends were there with him for 7 days and they'd been talking. I mean, we ought not to think that this went on for years. This has happened in a relatively short period of time. He says, verse 12, it's like a curtain of darkness has descended on my life. What am I waiting for? Am I going to go back home? No. Verse 13, the grave is my home. My bed is darkness. Verse 14 is really somewhat of a capstone of drama. He says, I've looked at corruption and the worm. I've looked at my rotting corpse in the ground. And I've said, you're my father and you're my mother and my sister. That's where Job is. There's nothing left for me. There's no hope for me at all. That's what he says in verse 15. Where's my hope? As for my hope, who will see it? Job thinks he's about to die. He thinks God's killing him. Verse 16, they shall go down to the bars of the pit when our rest together is in the dust. And he says, why should I listen to you, you dust clods, who are trying to comfort me? Because your destiny is the same as mine, a dirt nap. So if you don't have anything better to say, and he's not theologizing here about death and the afterlife. He's simply saying, you people, you're just dust. You can't give me anything better than this. Well, I don't like what Job says here. Okay, I think, but I'm not going to fault him too much because obviously he could see things just itty bitty of what had been blown up for us. Because no matter how dark the places God may call us to walk, we have 1 Peter 1:3. Among many places, look there with me if you want to read it. 1 Peter 1:3. Another great verse to memorize. Have your children memorize. Blessed be, you may already know it. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively, a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Boy, how much Job would have profited had he lived in the new covenant. But have we profited from it? Have we? Do we think of, wait a minute, Jesus Christ has already swallowed whole all of the misery and afflictions that all of His people will ever endure. Death, He's wept there. Temptation and deprivation, He spent 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. You name it, He has received it. And He died on the cross to bear the curse of our sins, but now He's raised. And that changes everything. Because that means Christus Victor. That means He's enthroned at the right hand of the Father. That means I do have an advocate. That means I have a help. Oh, that means I know that all of our light, momentary afflictions are working for us an eternal weight of glory. Jesus has opened heaven for us. The gates of the gospel will never be closed again. Do you need Him? Call upon Him now. He says, come. I'm He who was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of hell. You hold on to me, you always have hope. Because I am hope. I am hope. Do we have that hope? I mean, I ask myself, Job has been very, very challenging to me, just personally, coming, you know, kind of crossing the bridge to the new covenant and thinking, now, if Job had known this, if Job had had that, if he had lived, would... But then I ask, but has it materially made that difference in my life? Do I think about the resurrection? Paul said in Colossians 3, set your affections on things above. Are mine? Are ours? Are yours? I mean, yes, we work and we're not monks and nuns and we don't believe in some kind of silly spiritualism. But as we work, we're supposed to sing. As we struggle, we're supposed to remember, oh, Jesus has ordained this. The King has brought this into my life to sanctify or to chasten or to challenge or to some way work His good purposes in my life. I need to set my affections there. I'll just tell you this. It's been true in my own life. I think most of you would say the same thing. But we all need to hear it over and over again. The clearer we see Jesus and the closer we walk with Him in His Word and in prayer, the more hope we have. And the more hope we have, the more joyful we are, the more we're able to bear with injuries. Not that we like them. Not that we don't feel pain. That's ridiculous. Of course we do. Not that we don't weep. Of course we do. That's ridiculous to say otherwise. But in the midst of all of these things, family responsibilities, the struggle against sin, the difficulties of living in a fallen world, we see Jesus. And by meditating with Him, because He's the Master and we're His disciples, He's the Lord, we're His servants, He's the Savior, we're the saved, He's the friend, we're His friends that He laid down His life for, the more we see Him and love Him, and the more precious He is to us as we look to Him in that furnace. You know, that's part of the good witness, I think, that we need to give. And with this, we'll close right now in this particular generation. You probably noticed that we live in a Band-Aid culture. Band-Aid culture. You know, I know it's a brand, sorry. Okay. Let's try to get around trouble. Let's try to medicate out of trouble or counsel out of trouble or borrow out of trouble. Whatever it may be, let's don't deal with why the trouble came, because that would require judgments, and God forbid we make moral judgments. Let's just try to do something to put a covering on it. You know, let's don't really deal with the problem of teenage immorality. Let's instead put a covering on the problem and a Band-Aid. That's what we do. And the problem is, of course, a lot of times even in our own lives, and it's certainly been true of me at times, God's kind of like a last resort. You know, it's kind of like the safety net. When I've tried everything else and it fails, I'll turn to God. And you know what this tells the unbelieving world? We don't trust God very much. I mean, when the rubber meets the road, He's not a lot of real help. I've even found this somewhat in, you know, the publications, and I'm very thankful for them, that speak of, you know, persecuted believers. And there's a lot of this going on right now. And there is, of course, a very real sense, Hebrews 13:2, that we're to feel ourselves in bondage with them. And I've felt that way more recently than probably at any other time in my life. I've been praying and crying for these believers. But there's also something else that doesn't get a lot of press time. It is a privilege to suffer for the name of Christ. It's a privilege. We sang it tonight, number 487. And I know, you know, today we cringe a little bit. Our children would be blessed if they could die for thee. You got to be kidding me. Okay, I thought we were past all that kind of black stuff and dark stuff and persecution and pyres and beheadings. And no. I mean, the Lord has graciously delivered most of the West from it for 300, 400 years. But that doesn't mean as wickedness increases, some of that won't return in some measure. So we need to be really, really careful. You know how we really honor God? Particularly in real daily life. Not most people are going to go on mission trips. Most people are not going to have the magazine life. Very few. We honor God when we sing as we suffer. We honor God by hoping as we're dealing with temptation in our lives. We honor God as we pray in the midst of our troubles. And when it's our turn to suffer, and the ungodly say, well, you know, I thought you were a Christian. I thought you were, I thought your God would kind of insulate you from all of this. You know, we have a better message. We say, you know, these things are true. I'm going through a difficult stretch in the path right now. It's rough. I don't know how, when, I don't even know if God is going to deliver me from it. But I love and adore Him for His goodness to me anyway. And it is a privilege for me to have these pressures brought on my life, so I'll pray more, so I'll trust more, so I'll hope more, so I'll love the Lord more. Yes, so this is a rough spot, we tell people that we work with, or we tell our family members. Being a Christian doesn't mean I'm exempt from adversity. If anything, the Lord tests the righteous, but I trust the Lord that whatever my God ordains for me is right. And He brings good out of it. Maybe I won't see it in this life, but I'll see it in the majority of my life in heaven forever with the Lord. But I'm not going to go there griping and grumbling. I'm not going to go there with fairy tale expectations about life that have created. You want to talk about an epidemic? It's not Ebola. It's discontent. That's the epidemic. And a lot of it is created by these fairy tale, unrealistic expectations of what life is supposed to be like. But for the righteous, we know a different tune and we sing a different tune. The Lord, He doesn't deal with us based on the American economy. He doesn't deal with us based on what spies are doing. He deals with us as His children who sees the end from the beginning and every step in between. And if we know Him through Jesus and love Him, there's something very, very different about the Christian. We go to heaven singing and crying at the same time. Remember how John said it in Revelation 1:9? He said, I, John, who am your companion both in the tribulation and the kingdom. It's both at the same time. I'm going to cry some days. I'm going to sing some days. Sometimes I'm going to cry and sing at the same time. Because I thank You, Lord, for bringing trials into my life. And I'm trying to learn with the apostle to rejoice when afflictions come and when it's me. When I feel like the rug's been pulled out from under my little life. My children, job, marriage, whatever it may be. I'm trying to learn to rejoice and to count it all joy, as James says, when we fall into various temptations. But I still cry. But the crying's good too. Because in crying, I turn to my Father. I turn to my Father. I know some of you did not have the kind of Father you could cry to. I understand that. Some of you may have not even known your father. I understand that too. But there is a Father that we can take our tears to through Jesus. And know, He says to us, in all of your afflictions, I am afflicted. And I send my angel to comfort you. And our Lord Jesus Christ says, have you gone through anything? I've gone through so much too. And I'm able to help you. Come to me. Don't try to walk the path by yourself. Come to me. Trust me. Job would have loved to have gone through what he went through with the promises that we now have. So what are we going to do with them? We got to lay hold of them and believe them. Start one little step at a time. Just make sure this week, Lord, I'm going to read your word every day. I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to seek you. You don't have to give me any answers this week. You don't have to make anything better. Nothing, but I just want you a little bit more this week. I just want to see your promises a little bit more clearly. I want to call to you. If you want to answer a little tiny prayer just to encourage me, thank you. But Lord, I really do want to be freed from the idolatry of thinking that life has to be on my terms or I can't be happy. I just want life on your terms. Because in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's seek the Lord together. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us and for the strugglings of your servant and how those struggles encourage us to seek you and to really examine ourselves. What is our faith? What is our hope? What are we looking for? When the difficulties come to us, when we're in the emergency room or we lose our job or we get sick or something else, where do we turn? Oh, Lord, please help us to turn to you. That we would seek you with our whole heart and love you and know that you are our good shepherd. And even if we are called this week to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with us. Make that to be enough for us, to encourage us. And we thank you, Lord Jesus. What a privilege it is to be a Christian and to know that you have been raised from the dead. You've triumphed. You've got the keys of death and of hell on your belt. We don't have anything to be afraid of. We have you. You are the king, not man. You are reigning. Your purposes are being realized. Oh, Lord, encourage us with that. Help us, each one of us, to bring that home to our own homes, to our own hearts, to our children, the way we parent, the way we listen, the way we talk to one another, the way we work, how hopeful we should be. Job, Lord, said, where is my hope? We have the hope. We have Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, now crowned with glory and honor. And you're our advocate, our anchor, you're our propitiation, you're our cleansing, you are the Lord our righteousness. And we bless you and pray that you would help us to walk with you this week more closely. Lord, even if it's just stumbling, it is better to stumble with you than to run with the world. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.